And we are continuing in our study of 1 Thessalonians. So if you wish to follow along, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we will be focusing our attention on verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12, but we will be focusing our attention on verse 8. Hear God's holy and inspired word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Have you ever had a best friend? Perhaps you had a best friend when you were younger, someone from your school, or your church, or your neighborhood. Perhaps you have someone even now you would consider a best friend. Such friendships are great, and they really are, in many ways, a kind provision from the hand of God. In the Bible, David and Jonathan were the best of friends, and who can doubt that their friendship was a gift from God, a means of great blessing to them both? Such friendships may sometimes take a while to develop. But then there are others, like that of David and Jonathan, that form seemingly overnight. In either case, you typically become best friends with someone because you have a lot in common with them. You may be of the same age, or have similar personalities, or think a lot alike, or have identical interests. You may like to watch the same sports or the same movies. You may like to play the same games or eat the same kinds of food. And most importantly, if you are a Christian, then it is quite likely that your friend shares with you a common faith. Those things you share in common with your friend cause you all the more to care for that person. You are concerned for their welfare. You want the best for them. Without question, it is never too burdensome to spend time with them, for you are willing to invest your life into their life. Although many, many people in this world, even unbelievers, have best friends, such a sharing of life was inherently designed by God for the sake of the church. For it is a reflection of the very character of God Himself, who has always had a shared life, a shared existence, so to speak, from all eternity in the three persons of the Trinity. And according to Scripture, God's eternal purpose, even before the foundation of the world, was to share His life with us, and for believers to share their lives with each other. And the visible church is that institution where such a shared life is to take place, where such God-ordained friendships are to develop and grow this side of heaven. Moreover, God has ordained this shared life within the local church body to be one of the chief means whereby His children are spiritually nurtured to a mature faith and are better equipped to advance His kingdom on this earth. Thus, in order for the ministry of the gospel not to be conducted in vain in any church, both the elders as well as the congregation as a whole must impart their lives into the lives of each other. They must share their life together with one another. Therefore, I would encourage you this morning to impart your life and yourself to others. Impart your life into the lives of others here at Grace and Truth. This morning, as we consider imparting our lives into the lives of others, we will note first the motivation which results in an imparted life. Secondly, the basis upon which this imparted life must be carried out. Thirdly, the imparted life itself, that is, in what does it consist? And then fourthly, how the imparted life may be improved by us. First then, let us notice the motivation for an imparted life, which is an earnest longing for the well-being and promotion of godliness in fellow believers. An earnest longing for the well-being and promotion of godliness in fellow believers. In order to truly impart yourself into the lives of others, you must have a genuine love for them. And this is obviously one of the first things we notice about the Apostle Paul and his companions in this passage. At the beginning of verse 8, he writes, "So affectionately longing for you." This phrase, affectionately longing, could also be translated as earnestly desirous. The Apostle Paul had an earnest desire, an affectionate longing for the believers in Thessalonica. That is, not only to see them and to be with them, but also to do them good. Last week we noticed in verse 7 that Paul treated the Thessalonian Christians as if they were his very own children, that he cherished them even as a mother does her own nursing infant. And just like a faithful and devoted mother, he was motivated to impart his very own life into their lives, into the lives of these newly begotten baby believers. He wanted to care for them, to protect them, to teach them, to correct them, to guide them, indeed to invest his whole life into them. And no doubt this earnest and affectionate longing was exacerbated by the fact that Paul was stripped of the ability to be with them as long as he had hoped or he had intended. As he says later in this same chapter in verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." His ministry to the church in Thessalonica was probably one of the shortest in duration among all the churches he had founded. He was only able to be among them for probably a handful of weeks and at most a few months. Thus, these newly birthed Christian infants had been stripped from his hands, as it were, just as he was beginning to feed them the spiritual milk of the Word. I know of one married couple who were having difficulty conceiving a child of their own, so they decided to adopt. They applied for foster care with the hopes of it leading to the adoption of a child. One day they received an exciting phone call wherein they were told that a newborn baby needed to be placed in foster care, and that this child would be a good match for them, because there seemed to be no possibility that this mother would ever be able to care for this little one on her own. Sadly, however, after having raised the child for 2 whole years, the couple received a devastating phone call that the mother had gotten her act together and now wanted to have her child back. Can you imagine the heartache of having a little child that you have raised and been with every day from infancy suddenly taken from you? After having fed that child and played with that child, having shared your life with that child, all the while believing that he would be yours the rest of your life, only then to have that child removed from your midst. Well, such was in many ways the feeling of the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter. Perhaps you have experienced something like this. Maybe you had someone taken away from you who was dear to you, and you long to be able to see them again. Such a longing is most appropriate, especially if that person is a fellow believer. But what I want you to see this morning is that there should be an affectionate longing on your part for all those who profess the name of Christ, and especially for those whom God in His providence has brought personally into your life and who are fellow members of the local church body. Do you have a longing to worship with God's people every Lord's Day, to be with those whom God has called you to be with? Do you earnestly desire their company? Do you want to be with them in order to do them good? Secondly, notice from our text the basis upon which the imparted life alone can stand and flourish, which is the gospel of God. The gospel of God. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. For Paul, the gospel had to come first. He viewed it as foundational for the shared life of believers, as the only meaningful basis for imparting his own life into theirs. The apostle wrote earlier in this letter, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." Thus, although it was not only the gospel which was imparted to the Thessalonians, yet their acceptance of it was the basis upon which the apostle could then impart his life to them as well. For the gospel of God alone gives spiritual life, a life that then can be nurtured to further growth and maturity. Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." And that truly abundant life comes only in response to the gospel call. It comes only by placing your faith in Christ alone for salvation. And if Christ alone gives true life, then it is only as life is shared in Him that fellowship with others can be truly meaningful. There are so many in this world who have a shared life together, but whose foundation rests on shifting sand. They may impart their lives into others on a day-to-day basis, but the results will not well up into everlasting life. There are family members and co-workers and classmates and roommates, etc., all who share and impart their lives to one another. But as Solomon has so wisely written, without Christ, all such relationships are vanity and grasping after the wind. A mother and father may impart their life into a child and train him to listen and be good. An apprentice may have been imparted a skill that will gain him an honest living. A teacher may impart his learning to a student. All these are good and commendable efforts necessary for the well-being of society. But although good and helpful in and of themselves and beneficial in this life, yet they are fruitless in the end without first believing the gospel of God. Though two can walk together because they are agreed, yet they are both blind and will eventually fall into the ditch because they have not the light of Christ to shine the way. They are like two branches of a tree, which are close in proximity to one another, but are lying dead and lifeless on the ground. Not only will all that they have learned be meaningless in the end, but all those relationships they once knew and enjoyed will eventually be severed for all of eternity. By way of contrast, believers are united to one another by an inseparable bond. They are all considered together, says the apostle, as comprising one new man, he says in Ephesians. And all that they do together and say to one another in love will enable them to grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And from him, the whole body, which is joined and knit together by every joint, will, according to his effective working, through every part which does its share, cause the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is Christ that makes relationships sweet and meaningful, and who not only imparts his life into our life, but who also enables us to impart our lives into one another. It is because of the grace of Christ that he has poured into our hearts that we love one another and are drawn to one another and want to help one another and be a blessing to one another. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:14 speaks of the longing that believers have for one another because of the exceeding grace of God within them. It is because of the Christ you see in your brother and your sister that you love them and you are willing to share your life with them. And seeing that it is Christ and his gospel that makes our relationships in this body meaningful, we should see to it that we make much of Christ and his word in our interactions with one another. The prophet Malachi speaks of the importance of this and of how the Lord takes notice of such godly interactions when he writes in chapter 3, verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Just as all the members of a tree, the leaves, the branches, the trunk, etc., enjoy a shared life together, only insofar as the tree is rooted in good soil and receives water from the rain, so the shared life of believers can only remain standing and flourish if the relationship is rooted in Christ and watered by his word. Those relationships that are founded on Christ and make much of Christ and his word are those that are most blessed by the Lord. Thus, those relationships which you have, which are founded upon and centered upon the gospel, should be of the most importance to you. They should take priority over all the other relationships of life. Moreover, it is not only, strictly speaking, only the message of the gospel that should concern us, but also the whole counsel of God. All the teaching of Scripture should be considered important and foundational for Christian fellowship. Agreement on the various doctrines contained in God's Word will in many ways serve to strengthen the shared life of believers. That is why confessional statements are important and why we should strive for unity and agreement in all the teaching contained in the Word of God. I heard a Reformed pastor say one time that to a certain degree, you can only be as close to someone personally as you are to them theologically. And the older I get and the more relationships I form, the more I'm inclined to agree with him. You can only have so much unity with someone you disagree with. For as the prophet Amos has said, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Therefore, we should cultivate theological agreement by conversations with one another about biblical and spiritual truths. The impartation of the Word and the Gospel of God is of the utmost importance and indeed a prerequisite to a shared life that is meaningful and that carries with it eternal value. Thirdly, we want to notice the imparted life itself. That is, what is it and in what does it consist? Again, our verse states, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." The word for impart in our verse can also be translated as give or share. The same word is used by Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, when he said, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Thus, as we can see from this verse, it is the giving up of something that is yours, sharing it with others, imparting it to them without expecting anything in return. The relationship of David and Jonathan is an excellent illustration of this. We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that after Jonathan had seen the great faith of David in slaying the giant Goliath, his soul was knit to this future king of Israel. And the text says, Jonathan loved David as his own soul and made a covenant with him. But then we are told in verse 4 that Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, when Jonathan gave David all of these things, it was more than simply parting with some of his extra belongings. Rather, it was symbolic of imparting himself and his life to David. He was willing to give up himself, that is, his potential position as the future king of Israel, for the sake of David. In like manner, when the Apostle Paul writes that he and his companions were well pleased to impart their lives, they meant by this that they were willing to give up themselves for the spiritual good and benefit of the Thessalonian believers. And such a giving of ourselves for the spiritual benefit of others is something that Christ has called each of us to do. Sadly, many people form friendships and even join churches for selfish reasons. Perhaps it brings them security and comfort, or perhaps it may bring them a sense of self-worth. They are in relationships with others, but they are not sharing or imparting their life to others. They're in it more for what they can get out of it rather than what they can give to it or the other person. I trust that each of you here desires to invest your life into this church body, regardless of what benefit you may derive from this church and its ministry. Similar wording from our verse in 1 Thessalonians is found by the Apostle Paul in another place, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, where he writes, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." And we can gather from both of these passages that the Apostle Paul is sharing his life primarily to build up the believers in their Christian faith. That is, to impart to them what he has spiritually been given. And this he is always concerned to do. As he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 19, "But we do all things, beloved, for your edification." This goal of spiritual growth, the Apostle Paul saw as the essence of the shared or imparted life, and as the reason for imparting his life to others. And just like the Apostle Paul, each of us have been given gifts that are to be imparted to the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, the Apostle writes, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," that is, the gifts of the Spirit, is given to each one, not for his own profit, but for the profit of all. And God calls upon each one of us to impart not only our gifts, but also the graces that we have been given, to impart those to one another, to share what we know, what we have learned, what we have experienced, our joys, our sorrows, our trials, so that we may learn from one another, so that we may be helped and encouraged by one another, and so that we may grow together. When the Apostle Paul refers to the various members of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he is not primarily speaking of the universal church, but the local church. He was writing to the church in Corinth. Thus, each congregation has its own spiritual life that the members are to share together. My dear congregation, I would remind you that you have a shared spiritual life together. You are spiritually united to one another, just as various portions of fabric are sewn together by the string in the hand of the seamstress. So each of your lives are sewn together by an inseparable bond, by the string of the Holy Spirit. You have been wed together as one person to the Lord. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God has seen fit to call each one of you, not only into the larger corpus of the church universal, but into a particular church body, made up of particular people, according to His perfect wisdom. And God has intended that it be within this local church body that you are built up in your faith through a mutual sharing of your lives together with one another. God has ordained that you would be members, not of another congregation, but this one. And seeing that it is God's wisdom and pleasure to bring you together into this congregation, you should desire to cultivate that shared life and to impart yourself into the lives of those in this room. Fourthly, and finally, let us note briefly how this impartation of life may be improved by us. How this impartation of life may be improved by us. The concept of sharing our lives together and of imparting our lives into one another is really quite simple. It is basically a matter of investing our time and energy into one another. When Christ called His disciples to follow Him, He did not set forth the example of the classroom. He did not ask His disciples only to attend synagogue worship every weekly Sabbath, but rather He called them to be with Him in order that He might impart Himself to them and that He might share His life with their lives. And this is the pattern that Christ has set forth for all of us to follow. God has ordained that the imparting of our lives into one another is a means for our mutual sanctification. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Even the Apostle Paul said he could be sanctified by the Christians who were in Rome if he were to visit them. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Just as the Apostle Paul realized there is so much that each member of the body has to offer one another, thus, you can improve the benefits of this shared life by learning and striving to spend more time together, and by being intentional about investing your life into the lives of others. Think of how much further along you could be in your sanctification if you had spent more of your time in spiritual conversation with other strong believers. And think of the blessing you could have been to others if you had been more intentional in investing yourself into them. I want you to know that I look forward to investing more of my life into yours. I am eager to share, though I have yet much to learn, what I have been taught and how I have been helped in my spiritual pilgrimage. This is something that God has especially called both Paul Martin and myself to do. And we wish we could spend a lot more time with each one of you. But the elders alone cannot spend the amount of time needed in everyone's life. It really takes a congregation, not just a pastor or a session, to build a Christian. Therefore, I encourage you to be a part of the life of the congregation as much as possible, to make every opportunity to invest your life and to share your life with the lives of those who are part of grace and truth. And if we will do this together, if we will share our lives with one another and impart our gifts for the benefit of the church body, then I am persuaded that the gospel ministry which takes place here at Grace and Truth will not be in vain. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, how so thankful we are that you have chosen to share your life with us. And to make that possible, that you sent your only begotten Son in your very bosom, John writes, and laid down his life for our life. How we're thankful that Christ was with his disciples and shared his life with them, and how Christ shares his life with us through the work of the Holy Spirit, and how we are enabled to share our lives with one another. What a blessing, Lord. Lord, may we see each other as a blessing and not ever as a burden. Lord, may we be willing to pour our hearts and lives into one another, to impart ourselves, to give up our own time and energy for one another, to be a blessing to one another, to be a means of edification to one another. Oh, that we might grow together into one new man, Paul writes, that we might be a part of that glorious body that is to be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, work in our hearts. Bless us, we pray. Do within us what we can't do for ourselves. Send your Spirit. Help us to love one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We will respond to the preaching